Morning, Erwin. All right, let's check you out. Those of you that knew what you were supposed to do, how many of you have read 1 Timothy? All right, good job, good job. You guys get gold stars. The rest of you can get a gold star next week if you'll just read 1 Timothy, all right? It only takes about 15 minutes. You can listen through it, maybe if you have a Bible app or something of that nature. And I just like you to do this because it helps for you to kind of hear the larger picture, to read the larger picture, so that when we take it in snippets over the next few weeks, that kind of makes sense. Now, while you're turning to 1 Timothy, I want to remind you that historically, this letter and the letter to Titus are kind of partnered together as pastoral epistles. And the reason they have that name is because Paul, when he was released from his Roman custody, because apparently he won his case, he left Rome and went first to Crete and dropped off Titus, one of his proteges. And then he traveled on to Ephesus and he dropped off Timothy there. And he gave both of them instructions, we can tell this from their letters, that they were supposed to preach and teach and lead in those congregations, in those groups of Christians, while Paul was going around and doing other things, not the least of which was probably his trip off to Spain that he planned to do yet. So these letters were written after Paul had dropped them off to remind them of their responsibilities. So here you have a couple of young shepherd teachers. Young because they were at least in their 30s. Maybe Timothy was a little bit, or Titus was a little bit older than Timothy. And Paul is in his early 50s, sending them these instructions. So back when I was a younger preacher, I looked at this as being directly written to me. This was my governing material from an older preacher. Well, now I'm older than Paul was when he wrote it, so I can't look at it that way anymore. I'm more interested in making sure that I pass this information on to you, but also to other younger preachers, because these books are intended, these letters are intended to stabilize congregations, to make sure that trouble gets excised, good teaching is implanted, and a good, healthy spiritual growth takes place. So I want you to look at these books as a normalizing teaching of what the church should be doing. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and open to chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Very typical opening for Paul, but it does give this idea that Paul, an unmarried man, looked at his preaching proteges as his kids, as his sons in the faith. And so Timothy is looked at in that fashion. And he wishes him well in what's in front of him, to do the work of an evangelist. Verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths or fictions and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now, we've talked about this before as we were going through our study of the New Testament every 4 years, that one of the big problems that the early church had was that you had these Jewish people that were convinced in their heart that Gentiles should not be saved unless they first became Jewish. We have a term for these guys. We call them the Judaizers. Now, what they taught was absolutely false. And Paul had to fight with them multiple times in his ministry. The council or the meeting that took place in Acts chapter 15 at Jerusalem, was supposed to settle the matter, where a letter was sent out by the apostles saying, no, Gentiles do not have to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. All they need to do is follow the same things that all of us have in the book of Genesis, where you don't cheat on your spouse, you don't worship with pagans, and you don't eat intentionally meat that has the blood still in it, or blood itself. So those are the only things in Acts chapter 15 that the Jews typically practiced that any Gentiles coming into the church needed to also be doing. But it was supposed to be the rule ever since the book of Genesis anyway. This letter of Paul to Timothy touches on these Judaizers first thing. Ephesus was one of the largest cities that Christianity got established in early on. This letter is written about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Timothy is going to a very key place with lots of Christians, but also, because of that, a whole bunch of Judaizers that want to come into the church and tell Gentiles, which pretty much all of us sitting here today, we're Gentiles. There's only one or two people that I know of that have said that they got a little bit of Jewish blood in them, all right? But all of us would have been expected by these Judaizers to convert to Judaism in order to be saved by Jesus. And Paul says, not going to happen. In fact, Timothy, I need you to watch out for these guys. And here's how you can recognize them. They teach heterodoxy. That's the idea here, strange doctrines. They are teaching something other than we are saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. They want to teach that you're saved by adhering to the law. They also pay attention to fictions. Some of the early Jewish people, 1st century BC, 1st century AD, they had lots of extra little fictional stories they like to tell. And they like to use them to force their belief system on other people. And Paul says, don't be believing them on that. We have the inspired word of God. That's what we use for our basis. And they've got these endless genealogies. The Jewish people, many of them were very big into genealogies. And if they could trace themselves back to some great teacher like Moses or Elijah or somebody else, Isaiah, they might try to push themselves as having the same authority and power of that person. And Paul says that is not the way things work. Here's what the real goal of instruction, Bible instruction, is all about. Verse number 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Now, this is that agape type love that we've talked about many, many times. It's the God love. It's the love that looks out for the other person no matter what it costs us. Even if we have to give up our rights, that love needs to be directed toward that other person's benefit. And we do it out of a sincere or pure heart. For the Jewish people, the heart was where you made your choices. It's where you made your moral obligation and stand. And so Paul is saying here, this love, it's not coming from emotion. It's coming from us knowing what is the right thing to do and then doing it. And a good conscience. See, a conscience is instructed by what we put into our heart. And some of us have early on had bad consciences because we were instructed poorly by bad information. But once we come to Jesus Christ and once we start programming ourselves with the Word of God, that's when we're able to bring our life into alignment with the Word of God, and that's where we can get our good conscience, because we know we're doing the right thing. Because it says so right there in the Scripture. And a sincere faith. A sincere faith is a faith that comes from the core. It's about relationship, not ritual. See, many people, they go through these rituals, they go through these walkthroughs on Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever it is they come into a church building. But the rest of the week, they don't do things according to that plan. They just do whatever they want. It's almost as if they become part of the period of the judges in the book of Judges, where it says, there was no king in those days in Israel, so everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. They just make up their own rules. But you see, a sincere faith is the one that comes from this Bible instruction that Paul is talking about here, and one that has an impact on us from the inside out. And so Paul is telling this young preacher, and by extension telling me, and telling every other preacher, this is what you're shooting for when you're preaching and teaching. The people in your classes, the people in your audience, you want them to have this love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And that's what I wish for you. That's what I encourage you to read the Word of God for. Now listen to what he says next. Verse 6. For some men, turning or straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to get into word arguments. Wanting to be teachers of the law, see, because that's what this is about. It's a bunch of Judaizers trying to come into the church. Now, we don't so much have Judaizers, although there are some denominations that are actually Judaizing denominations, and that's not good. But we have other varieties of false teachers that try to come into the church, but and they do pretty much the same thing. They want to argue, but not from the Word of God. They want to argue from their own belief system. And they want to be the teachers of the law, or in the case that I'm thinking about, some of these more generic ones, they want to be teachers of the Bible. But what's the problem? Even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. I cannot tell you how frustrating it is to me as a preacher from time to time when I have spent decades of intense study in the Word of God and preaching and teaching, and then somebody comes up and tells me some bit of false teaching that they're now starting to believe, and when I track it down, I find it's from somebody that doesn't have a clue what the Bible is about. Somebody that's just making it up as they go along. Things which contradict other clear teachings, they express as if it's reality. And the people that I'm worried about are sucking it up. And this is where Paul is frustrated, that these false teachers are out there acting as if they know the Word of God when they don't. They're just making their own rules, making their own guidelines. He specifies, particularly about the Judaizers, this. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or appropriately. It's because that's where his focus is. The Jewish law was trying to be forced by these Judaizers onto Gentiles, trying to force them to be circumcised, live kosher eating lifestyles, wear certain types of clothing, not wear certain types of clothing, worship only on the Sabbath day, and all these other rules and regulations that they were making up. And Paul says, look, the Jewish law has a purpose. You want to hear what that purpose is? Here it is. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. The law was not intended to be a means of salvation. It was a warning. The people who were coming out of Egypt, the Israelis who were coming out of Egypt, had spent 430 years there soaking up bad, immoral practices. They believed in many gods, and they engaged in all sorts of horrible, sinful behavior. But God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to work through this genetic group and bring the blessing upon all mankind. And the only way that he was going to be able to keep that promise and use these people was to warn them they needed to quit living sinful lives. Rules are needed to control misbehavior. That's the point of it. I don't need a rule to tell me, don't murder, if I am not thinking actively about murdering somebody. That's when that rule becomes important. I don't need a rule on the highway to tell me to drive at a reasonable and prudent speed, and by the way, that's 70 miles an hour on this road, if I would just behave myself and not try to drive like a crazy person. The scripture teaches that rules are put in place to force people to do the right thing that they don't want to do. Now, I know that's touching some nerves right now. None of us like to be told what to do. But guess what? If you chafe against the rule, that's probably an indication that why the rule needed to be there. And Paul says the law was intended for the Jewish people to get their act together. In another one of his books that we've already done, Book of Galatians, Paul called the law a pedagogos, a student slave, a child slave. The job of the slave in that house was to basically follow the kids of the household around and make them behave themselves. Get dressed, wash their face, brush their teeth, go to school, do their homework. Paul says that's what the law was about, to make kids do the right thing whether they wanted to or not. And the pedagogos, by the way, was empowered by the master of the house and the mistress of the house to spank the child if they didn't behave themselves. And Paul says, that's the law. It was there to make sure the Jewish people behave themselves and even spank them from time to time until they got to the teacher, until they reached their majority age and actually did have self-discipline. And then the law was retired. That's why Paul says to Timothy, and by him to the people at Ephesus, and by that even to us today, you don't need the law if you'll just behave yourself and let the Holy Spirit work through you. Because you know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is all about being mature, doing the right thing because you know that's the right thing to do. So Paul tells Timothy, don't let these Judaizers come in there and use the law to teach you that that's how you're saved, because that's not. You are saved by Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse number 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So Paul says, I know we're saved by Jesus. We're saved by faith. We're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, because I personally experienced that. It wasn't the law that saved me. In fact, we can go to another one of his books, Romans, where he says, the law actually told me I was a bad guy for some of the things that I was thinking and doing. It wanted to give me a spanking. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ, who has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and he's filled me with his Holy Spirit. That's Paul in other places. And so here he is, he says, I am thankful to Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to the Father because I have been put into this service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the trustworthy statement right there. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our own choice of sin. And Paul is well aware of that now. And he confesses. He says this. He says, among whom I am foremost of all. Now we know intellectually that there are people that have lived in this planet that are alive right now that are a whole lot worse than Apostle Paul when it comes to sin. He even says here, everything I did out of stupidity, ignorance. In another passage, he talks about the fact all the stuff that I did before I came to Christ, I did out of a good conscience. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I was wrong. But the nice thing about this is that Paul acknowledges, I'm the one that screwed up. And I screwed up big time, people. I persecuted the church. I actually thought I was helping God out by being there and putting Christians on trial and bearing testimony against them so that some of them were actually executed by legal means. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I was wrong. I was a sinner. I am a horrible person for having participated in that. But now that I've repented, now that the grace of Jesus Christ has washed over me, he's using me. And yet for this reason I found mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So Paul turns it around and makes it into an example. He says, guys, if a persecutor, a direct persecutor of Jesus Christ and his church, could be turned into a preacher, he can work with any of you guys. Some of you in here today, you grew up around the church. You didn't really engage in an awful lot of sinful things. You were still a sinner. And if you are a properly repentant Christian, you will acknowledge that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You just didn't fall as short as everybody else, but you still did. And you needed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But there are others of you here, you were so far afield from the holiness of God that you still bear the scars of shame. And you're still facing some of the consequences of your choices from earlier on in life. But Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would tell you, God still saved you and has work for you to do. You, because you are now washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are saved and sanctified and on your way to eternity in his presence, you can be an example to others that God wants to save sinners. That's his goal. That's why Jesus came into this world. And that means every person that you come across that looks like a lost cause is not yet. As long as they're breathing, they still have an opportunity to repent and be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so we should not give up on them until they're out of this world and into the afterlife. Verse 17, listen to this praise. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. The only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the truth. That's what amen means. God is all of this and even more. And He is the one that we owe the praise and the glory and the honor to always. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Paul knew Timothy since his teen years. And Paul had been there when hands were laid upon Timothy during a Holy Spirit session. And prophecies were made about Timothy that he was going to be a preacher, a teacher of the word, that he was going to be someone that Paul could pour himself into so that when Paul was gone from the scene, Timothy could keep on keeping the gospel burning bright. And Paul reminds him of that. He says, you know that years ago when you first came to faith and the Holy Spirit indicated you were going to be a preacher, I was there. I heard those. In fact, it may be Paul himself who made those prophecies. But even though Paul has heard those prophecies, he still tells Timothy, you have a responsibility to stay strong in the faith. You have a responsibility to fight this good fight, not give in to this world. Don't let the false teachers get you down or compromise you. You need to be the one that teaches the right things. Later, the Apostle John is going to write that none of us who are Christians have any need for someone else to teach us. You want to know why? Because we've been filled up by the Holy Spirit. We've had access to the true story. We have the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. I don't need some false teacher to come to my porch and tell me what I should believe and be saved by them. I don't need some false teacher to send me stuff over the internet or send stuff in the mail to tell me how I need to follow their way in order to be saved, because I've already got the information right here. This is our Word of God given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit by the command of Jesus Christ and His Father. And the preachers that preach anything other than this are accursed. They have shipwrecked their faith. And Paul names a couple of these guys. He tells Timothy, these guys are in trouble. Don't be like them. Now, you do notice, though, that Paul is still concerned about them. Church discipline has happened against these guys. They have been warned once, they've been warned twice, and they've been kicked out of the local assembly of Ephesus because they did not live by the standard of the Word of God. But Paul says they've been turned over to Satan. Why? So that they might learn not to blaspheme. In other words, Paul is hoping they'll come back. The goal of church discipline is never to send the person to hell and good riddance to bad rubbish. Church discipline is always about trying to redeem that beloved person's soul back to the truth. Because remember, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His will, that's His desire, and it ought to be our desire too. So even the people that we sometimes get frustrated with that are teaching false things that are way off the beaten path, we should be praying for them and about them and looking for opportunities to bring them back to the truth, to bring them back to the inspired Word of God, back to the heart of the instruction of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been preaching this, and I've been speaking these things. More than likely, some names have popped into your heads. Some people that maybe you've been frustrated by, but also that maybe you've even cut off connection with because they've just gotten really rotten. And sometimes that's what we have to do. But I want you to turn that around and make it into a prayer on their behalf. As we get ready to pray here in a moment, you pray for those people by name and ask God to find someone that might get to them and bring them back to the truth. And it may be that you've thought of some people in your family or friends, your relationships, that have not yet responded to the truth of the gospel. Pray for them too. Because remember, as we go through these pastoral letters, the goal of a preacher and the goal of everyone in the church should be the goal of Jesus Christ. And that is to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the writing of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Father, we do get frustrated from time to time about false teaching as it tries to creep into the church, and sometimes it gets a good foothold. But we know, Lord, that we have what it takes in the Scripture to combat that false teaching, to push it back out, to remediate it, to fix it, to make sure that only the inspired Word is represented by this church and by the people of this congregation. Help us, Lord, every day of this week to be committed to proper instruction and to be committed to that same thing that Jesus came here for, and that is to save sinners just like we once were. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.